I want to take you back in your imagination 2,000 years to a little village or a little town called Ephesus. It's in the west end or the west side of Turkey. There's a group of followers of Jesus there, and they turn up on the Sunday to meet together, to talk together, to be reminded of some of the teachings of Jesus. And they turn up on this particular Sunday, and there's excitement, there's a buzz, because they're not meeting in a church building like this. They're meeting in someone's home. And they arrive at the door, and they go in, and they're told straight away, "We've had a letter. We've had a letter. It's come all the way from Rome. Hey, we've got a letter." A bit like today. "We've had a letter." Shouldn't have gone there. "We've had a letter. It's from Rome, and it's from Paul. You remember Paul? Paul came and visited us here in Ephesus, and many of us turned to follow Jesus because of his preaching, but he sent a letter." And the host in the house says, "And I'm going to read it to you." And so he starts. Can you imagine being there? What's Paul going to say? What's he going to bring to us in this letter? "I'm an apostle, someone who's been sent by God, an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to you, saints." And they look around and they say, "Saints? I don't see any halos." "I'm writing to you, saints, you believers whose lives are believable." Wow. To believers who are believable, there's a challenge straight away. And Paul is saying to them, "Hey, make sure that your actions link up with your words." To the believers who are believable in Ephesus, those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, "Grace and peace be yours. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Two amazing gifts. And the letter goes on. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us." He chose us in Christ Jesus before the creation of the world. What? And the folks who are listening to this are thinking, "I'm trying to get my head around that. He chose me in Christ Jesus before the creation of the world." Paul is explaining that God has a plan that includes the believers in Ephesus and you and me. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing? Everything of God has been given to us. All of the godness of God has been embedded into our lives. Wow. Gosh, that's something. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with God's pleasure and will. Do you get that? God chose you, filling you with himself, that we may be like him, that we might demonstrate his goodness, his love, his grace, his compassion, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. In the one he loves, Jesus. In him, Paul writes, in him we have redemption through his blood. In him we have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And the folks in Ephesus, in that gathering, in that house, 2,000 years ago, their jaws are dropping open. Wow! God, the Creator God, is giving himself to us. He is pouring his life into us. He has redeemed us. He has lavished his love upon us. He has forgiven us, and he keeps forgiving us. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. He will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Christ Jesus the Lord. And Paul goes on. And the man who's reading this is filling up with excitement and anticipation and exhilaration. And in him, that's in Christ Jesus, we were also chosen according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might live for the praise of his glory. And you folks there in Ephesus, and you folks there in Himley Road in 2026, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to live for the praise of his glory. And the reader is going on. Paul's got more to say, and I haven't got time to read it all now, but hey, check it out. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, written from Rome, talking about the fatherhood of God, who loves us and has given himself for us in Christ Jesus, so that we might live demonstrating in our lives God's goodness, God's love, God's compassion, God's care, God's kindness, everything of God is poured into us so that we might live for the praise of his glory. Wow. Isn't that exciting? Hey, you don't look too happy about it. All of God. Somebody, I remember hearing a preacher years and years ago saying, all of God is available to those who want all of God. Hey, how much of God do you want in your life? How much of God do you want to reveal in your life? We've been singing some amazing songs this morning, reminding us that God is worthy to be praised. Not just praised with our voices, but praised with our lives. Day by day, living for him. Paul goes on to give thanks for the people around him, the people in Ephesus, rather. He gives thanks because he's heard about their faith. That's what he says. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Hey, folks, do you pray for each other? Even the ones you don't like? Even for me? And Paul is just overflowing with praise for what he has seen and heard from the believers in Ephesus. And I keep on asking, he says, I keep on asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might get to know him better. Can I ask, do you know God better today than you did last week? Have you got to know him a little bit more closely? I pray that you'll get to know him better, says Paul. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You know, Liz has spoken this morning about the hope that we have of eternal life here and in the life to come. Do you really know what that, how much that hope is? I've told you before about my father-in-law. My father-in-law, who was a man who lived in hope. Every time he went into the bookmaker to place a bet, he lived in hope. And so often his hopes were dashed. That's not the kind of hope that Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about something that's an absolute certainty. I was in a local establishment on Friday at lunchtime. It was known as the Britannia in Upper Goron. We talked about a lot of things. And I sat listening as folks were talking. And then a young man, out of the blue, said, "What happens when you die, Bill? Is there a heaven?" What an opportunity to talk about Jesus' promises. For those who trust him, for those who believe in him, there is a future, a hope of life. Jesus said, "I am life, the creator of life." And he opens up an entirely new world for those who trust him. And Paul writes about that to these folks in Ephesus. I pray that you'll get to understand what this hope really is. I pray that your eyes might be opened to see all that God has for you. A glorious inheritance, Paul describes it. When I lived in London, when we lived in London, helped an older lady, at least she appeared to be older, and she said to me on one, I visited her flat in Wimbledon, she had a nice keyboard, built like that, not quite as good as that, but anyway, she had this lovely keyboard, bought it in Harrods, so it must be good, and she said to me one day, "Bill, when I die, that piano, that keyboard is yours. I put it in my will that the keyboard will be used, will be yours." And from then on, every time I visited, I'd walk past the keyboard and say, "You're mine, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine." My inheritance. Paul writing to the Christians in Ephesus, these believers in Ephesus, and to us today, he said, "I want you to understand how great is your inheritance in God. A glorious inheritance." And you know what the inheritance is? Look around you. It's each other. A glorious inheritance in the saints. You are my inheritance, and I am yours. A glorious inheritance, togetherness, unity within the family of God, unity within the body of Jesus. Paul goes on to talk about being made alive in Christ Jesus. Wow, to be made alive in this life. Paul, I guess in his time, 2,000 years ago, walked around and he could see dead people walking. Oh, they were alive, but they'd got no purpose in life, no real hope in life. But then he said, you found Jesus, or he found you, and you were made alive, living a life based on and impacted by the love of Jesus. Paul goes on to talk about unity, being together as one. Oh, we're all different. Of course we are. But Paul prays that these followers of Jesus would be united together as children of light, to be light in the world, a dark world. Because God's got an enemy, you know. Do you remember? Oh, way back in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and he looked at all he had made and he said, that's good. But there was another person who said, I'll spoil it. I want it. I want it. And God's enemy, the devil, does his best to spoil everything that God has made that is good. Always taking what God is doing and twisting it. The enemy, Satan. Sometimes we don't believe in Satan or the devil or his agents. We've been somehow conditioned to blot out that, the fact that God has an enemy and we're involved in a battle, a war. Paul goes on in Ephesians at the end of the letter to say, put on the whole armor of God. Why would we need that if we're not in a battle? And you might think, oh, well, but that was 2,000 years ago, you know. Are we in a battle now? Sure we are. Sure we are. I was watching a few days ago, last week it was, some of my friends who have gone to Edinburgh for the Edinburgh Festival Fringe. My friend David Robinson and Searchlight Theatre Company. And one of the plays that they were performing was an adaptation of the Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis wrote the original chapters of the book to be broadcast on the radio. And then it was compiled into a book, Screwtape Letters. Letters from a senior devil to a trainee devil. And one of the things Screwtape says to his young devils who are learning the ropes, as it were, do you know the best thing that we've ever done? No? Let me tell you. The best thing that we have ever done is to convince these humans that we don't exist. And if we don't exist, they don't feel that they're in a battle. And we've won. If they imagine us as horned and hoofed creatures with green wrinkled tights, they don't believe we are real. Even those who believe, says Screwtape, even those who believe in him don't believe in us or our Father below. so we don't fight. We don't think of ourselves as being in a battle, in a warfare. But Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says we are. So put on the whole armor of God for your protection and for your offensive action too. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, and he says it again, put on the complete armor of God, so that when evil arises, you can stand your ground and fight and resist. We hear a lot about the wars taking place in our world today, in Ukraine, in other parts of the world too. When we think of weapons that are used today in warfare, even that has changed in the past 2 or 3 years. Instead of guns and tanks and bombs, we now have drones, computer-directed flying objects. In Paul's day, the weapons were a bit more primitive. Swords and knives, arrows, chariots. And Paul is saying, forget that. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. Our fight is not physical, it is spiritual. And when we are born again into the family of God, we are born into a fighting force. And Paul, writing to his friends in Corinth, he says this, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. They're available to us. And God encourages us to join in the fight. Oh, there might be casualties, of course. There are in war. But God says, I am with you. And so we take, or the Ephesians, the Corinthians, are invited by Paul, or challenged by Paul, to engage with stuff that is contrary to the Word of God. Again, I've had the opportunity to quietly do that sometimes, and forgive me, I'm not making out that I'm anything special, but when there's an opportunity to talk about God's word and God's truth, even in the pub, God helps me to do that. So to counteract the lies and the misinformation that is going around, that people in our community believe that more than they believe that God loves them and cares for them. Our message is a message of love, a strong message, so that when we pray, oh, let me ask, how do you pray? I mean, how do you go about praying? Sometimes it's good to ask the question, do I just have a shopping list? Dear God, I'd like that and that and that and that. Or, God, Bless me and my family and my neighbours and some of those folks at Himley Road. Yeah. And you've got a list, a shopping list. Or before you pray, do you pause and say, Lord, what do you want me to pray about? How do you want me to pray? Bring to mind someone, something that right now you want me to pray about. You see, Jesus says, if you pray in my name, I will do it. What does that mean, in my name? Praying in line with what he wants. So we can pray to God to ask for salvation for people in our community, for healing and wholeness and well-being, because that's all in God's word. That's in line with his will and his purpose. We can pray that circumstances and situations that develop will bring glory to God rather than the opposite. I mean, even this horrendous, you might call it a natural disaster in Nepal, Tibet, and the border there. People are blaming God. Did God do that? Is that how God works? We need to counteract that. Because God's got an enemy, and God will use circumstances to challenge the faith of the followers of Jesus. We've destroyed, or we're in the process of destroying our planet. Have been for hundreds of years, I guess. And so the results of that destruction have impact in Tibet and Nepal. And who's behind that? God's enemy. We pray that he will be resisted, that somehow God will bring good out of the evil work of the enemy. It's war. Warfare. And you and I are called to fight in the battle against evil, in the battle against God's enemy. Take a look again at that letter from Paul to the believers in Ephesus. Imagine yourself hearing it for the first time. Imagine that you're putting on the armor of God. Stand your ground. Stand firm. And having done everything, stand. Don't give in. Have the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Have the breastplate of righteousness in place. Have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Be ready to share the peace of God. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Protect your mind. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you lost somebody, again, I remember hearing somebody say this years ago, if you lost your Bible, how many days would go by before you discovered you'd lost it? Get it? Are you in touch with God's word day by day? Or is it just when you come to church? Take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and pray. Pray in the Spirit of Jesus on all occasions. Somebody said, that's a bit crazy. How do you pray all the time? How do you, I mean, I remember driving in the car some time ago, and I was listening to a Christian radio broadcast, and the man said, wherever you are right now, close your eyes. Well, you know, yeah, I mean, I do want to get to heaven, but there's a time and place. Pray. Do you remember how you were taught to, maybe if you went to Sunday school, you were taught to pray? Hands together, eyes closed, head bowed. That was to keep us quiet and to stop us fidgeting. Sometimes on a Saturday morning when I'm standing outside the Zohar, and the ambulance goes by, Lord, whatever that's going to, whoever involved, Lord, would you bless them? Would you protect them? And the paramedics, watch over them. When the bus drivers are coming up, Lord, would you bless that bus driver? Keep them safe and their passengers. Yeah. Praying constantly. Anyway, I'm telling you what you know. I'm just reminding you. But I better stop. Okay. Paul said that. I better stop. And then he went on. In Ephesians 6, there's two finallys. Finally this, finally that. May we pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that through your word you inspire us. You encourage us. You challenge us. God of truth, help us to speak for you, to fight with you against the enemy. Help us to live to your praise and glory. May our lives reflect Jesus in everything that we say and do. Thank you. Amen.